We celebrate what God is doing in your life and your testimony of victory. Can you share your testimony of God's faithfulness in your life?
It is with pleasure. It is with pleasure. Out of a ton of testimonies that I actually have, this one that just happened of recent speaks the loudest of God's faithfulness in my life. It started in 2021 when I had officially met my husband. So when we did meet, he made his intentions very clear about us and, you know, where he was seeing our future and all of that. And at the time, to be honest, I was spiritually dead. I had strayed very far from God, and there were just no convictions in my life. And whatever I did without feeling any guilt or shame, right? And I would assume that him and myself were on the same boat, because obviously we were just getting along in every aspect, even spiritually, whereas we were dead spiritually. So we pursued that relationship. We continued dating, him and I. And then we got to a point where we were now engaging in sexual immorality, which is sex before marriage. And I can recall that we did have a conversation about that, which was very brief, because I think we had concluded that him and I, we're not even gonna think about repenting or whatever, because it was gonna be futile. We were just gonna go back and do the same thing that we were doing. So basically, we continued living that life of sin and without repenting. So it went on until him and I fell pregnant. A couple of months later, we fell pregnant. Well, it was actually a year later. We fell pregnant, and during that time, it was very tricky, because him and I, we were not ready for a child. You see, we were not married, and he was still living at his house. I was also just doing my own thing, and we even considered terminating. I was just like, you know what? I'm not ready for this. I still have my future ahead of me. I want to. There's a lot that I want to pursue, and he was also not at the level at which he wanted to be with his career. So at the time, it seemed ideal that, okay, I think we should do this. So I went on to even made an appointment that, you know what, we're going to this hospital, this is where we're gonna do it. And we had concluded. And then I think a couple of days later, he was just like, you know what, actually, no, let's not. You know, let's continue with this. Let's keep the baby. We'll see how we make it. So at the time, because we were spiritually dead, we were not, you know, we didn't include God in any of our decisions and everything that we were doing at the time. So we then decided that we were going to keep the baby. And then a couple of months later, we got married, and everything seemed like, you know, it was meant to be that we have this baby, because we were getting married, people were happy for us, and everything was just gelling. And then the time came where we actually now had the baby, right? We were still excited and whatnot. And then on the third day of the hospital having discharged me and the baby, we went to the clinic, so for the baby's first appointment. So when we went there, the nurse confirmed that, oh, everything is fine, the baby's gaining weight and all of that. So just continue doing what you're doing, and then we'll see you on the sixth week appointment. So we were good. We went back home, and it was later that night that things started to just go south. So all of a sudden, the baby's breathing rate had changed. She was She was just sleeping a lot. She was not feeding. And these things are the things that I saw already. But because the nurse had confirmed that, no, everything is fine, I just assumed that, ah, it's normal. Newborns do this. And then later on that night, towards midnight, the baby started, she started grunting. With every breath that she was taking, she was grunting. And then I just felt uneasy. So I spoke to my husband, I'm like, I'm not happy with how she's breathing, you know? And I called a friend of mine who's a nurse. And then I was like, girl, this is what's happening. I don't know what to do. I don't know if this is normal. And she then switched to a video call. I showed her the baby. And then she was like, oh, friend, just take the baby and put the baby on your chest. Do a skin to skin contact that's gonna like, help with everything, basically oxytocin, all those things. And then I couldn't, because I felt like I was already stressed, you know, I was already in panic mode. So I just took the baby and I had my husband to do that. So my husband did it, but I was still not settled. I was like, no, you know what, I'm not happy about this. I'm still not happy. So I started panicking to a point where I was crying. And then I was like, you know, let's just go to hospital. And then my husband just agreed. We took the baby. And then when my friend called, I told her that we're going to hospital. And then she was like, okay, please update me. All right, cool. So we rushed to hospital. And she was continuing, like, breathing in the way that she was breathing, like, grunting, right? Now, on our way to hospital, I was actually scared that if she stops grunting, what's gonna happen? So now I was just hoping that she doesn't stop grunting, right? And then we rushed to hospital. We got to hospital. They helped us at first hand. I couldn't even speak because I was just in such distraught and I was just crying. I didn't even know if there was like something terribly wrong, but it just felt like something was not right. And then they took the baby, they checked the baby, then they informed me, no, the baby's sugar levels are low and whatnot, we can't locate the veins and things like that. So they took the baby to NIQ. They took the baby there, they called the pediatrician or the doctors, and then they were like busy with the baby. So they had us sit outside and they told us to wait. So as we waited, a couple of minutes later, one of the nurses came and they were like, okay, you can come through. So I'm there thinking, okay, maybe the baby's feeling better. She's in a stable condition and they'll tell us what's wrong with the baby. So we went to that room and we found that her bed was surrounded by doctors. There was just a lot of them. So they were surrounding the baby. And I'm looking at the heart monitor and the line is just straight and they're trying to resuscitate the baby. Sorry. And they tried to resuscitate the baby. And, sorry, can I have tissue? And then I called my husband and I'm like, let's pray, right? I'm like, let's pray. But at the time I feel so helpless. Like I feel like my prayers are just not heard. And, but I prayed anyway. We prayed anyway. And they asked us to leave the room. They escorted us outside. And then we went out the room into another office. I'm assuming it's the doctor's office. So we went to that office and then, thank you. And then we went into that office and then a nurse came and then they broke the news that the baby's no more. At that time, I was just so numb. I was numb, I didn't cry because I was crying the whole time and I just stopped crying. And then we went back home. That was that with the passing of the baby. And then a couple of months later, now we had, my husband and I had to navigate the life of being newlyweds with this grief that we were facing. And it just wasn't easy. It wasn't easy because you'd think the first year of marriage, you just wanna, you know, you just wanna really enjoy the time of you guys now living together and all of those things. But it was just not happening because we were just carrying this weight on our shoulders. But we got the support that we needed and all of that. And then we got to a point where we wanted a baby again, right? And us wanting a baby again, the doctors were like, no, just wait a bit and all of that. But I think for me, desperation kicked in. I really wanted one because I felt like the love I had for the one that I lost, it was just still there and it had nowhere to go. And I felt like having another one, at least that's where it would go, right? We were already ready, we were prepared, and we just wanted a baby. So we kept on trying, and now it was easier because we were married. So we kept on trying to no luck. And still at the time, God was just, we did not include God in our trying of a child. And then we got to a point where we were now seeking for a spiritual home. We were seeking for a spiritual home. We went to all these other churches, and then until we got here at Siloam. So on that Sunday, it was the last Sunday of June last year, when we came in, I just felt so much warmth coming in. And I loved everything about the church and the preaching, the music, everything. And we were asked to follow the deacons for, you know, if you're a first-time visitor. And I was so excited. I told my husband, okay, let's sign up now. And then he was like, no, we can't just, we're just revisiting, remember? So we're just going to take a bit of time and get to learn the church and see where that takes us. Okay, fine. So the first week of July, I think that's when Pastor Adrian spoke about fasting. Now, that's when he said there was going to be a seven-day fast and things like that. Mind you, I've never really fasted in my life, not in the correct way. But at the time, I was like, you know what? I want to venture into this. And I want to see what God can do for us. And I didn't think that... I didn't even know how to pray. Remember, I did say I was spiritually dead. I didn't even remember how to pray apart from just asking God for things. And yeah, so maybe I started there. I started learning how to pray again. And then from there on, God was just working in me. And yeah, a couple of months later, there was now the Keys to the Kingdom conference. And Figani and I, my husband, we were still trying, right? But now there was a bit of pressure that was off our shoulders of having this baby now. I think it was mostly because of my relationship with God at the time, which was slowly just picking up in me, like getting to know Him and finding myself in knowing Him. And then Keys to the Kingdom, it was Pastor Diffin, Peter Diffin. He was preaching, and then he prophesied mid-sermon. I think it was almost done. Then he prophesied mid-sermon to say that there's someone here that lost a baby. And he said it in a form of miscarriage, but it felt like he was speaking to us. So my husband was like, let's go. I didn't deny ourselves that opportunity. We went forth, and I was just overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit, because I can't say I was just crying and sad, but I was really just overwhelmed. And it was when He said to me, it is done, that is when I felt like I could trust that God was being for real with me to say, my child, it is done, I've done it for you. And crazy enough, because that was a Thursday, right? And then on Monday, when I was going to work, something in me said, take a test, right? Take a test. But I've taken so many tests in my desperate times to a point where I wouldn't even tell Figani, my husband, of some of the tests that I was taking secretly, because I was scared of just like constantly disappointing him because I'd always be showing him negatives. And then on that Monday, it was positive. I was overwhelmed, you know, like you pray for something and then when it actually does happen, it's mind-blowing. Like you're like, oh my gosh, it's really happening. And I was just so grateful to God for that. And finding out that it's a girl again, it was just amazing. It was everything I asked for. Everything, the whole pregnancy of mine was just so easy. God was in it. We made sure he was in it. I think that's one of the biggest differences between this time and the past time. So now I have a 1-month-old baby girl.
What lessons have you learned whilst facing challenges?
I have learned, the Holy Spirit has just revealed to me that sometimes it's not just in my anger and in my moments of hurt from the loss. It was, I think I did blame God, and the Holy Spirit just revealed to me that it was very ignorant of me to do so when I've been disobedient to him, to his word, because I was living in a life of sin. And it's not to say that it was a lesson for me to learn, but sometimes it's just the consequences of the lives that we choose to live outside of God. And I would, disobedience and also the love of God in my disobedience, that I know there's a scripture in the Bible that says things could be worse, but I could think of things going like even further more into the pits of hell, but it didn't happen that way. But in all that has happened, it led me back to God. So, yeah.
What encouragement or message would you like to offer to those who may be sick or struggling in their faith journey?
Like you said, it's a journey. You know, we don't always have it together. We don't always have our faith intact and, you know, pleasing God and all of that. But the word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and everything else shall be added unto you. And I've seen that work in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives, that you need to sometimes just let go of the hurt, let go of, or maybe it's hard to just let go, right? But just fix your eyes on Jesus. And sometimes it feels like that's not practical enough. Like you don't know what I'm going through. But I promise you, if you just fix your eyes on Jesus, everything else, he just works through you. He works on your pain. He comforts you, for he did say that those who have lost, he will comfort, he will bring comfort. So you just need to seek the kingdom of God and everything else shall be added and subtracted. If there's anger, there's pain and all of that, he takes it all away. So that's that.
Zinande, thank you for being brave and sharing your testimony with the world. May God increase and enlarge your territory.